commend you, and you came anyway, and that is, I'm pleased for that. Yes, I understand. She said we do that for Pastor Warren, so I appreciate that very much. All right, good. But and I'm glad that you are comfortable enough with me that you can give me a hard time too. All right. I have classrooms of kids back at Maranatha who are experts at that. But anyway, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the reason I went through all of that is I do keep records of what I have used and what I've spoken when I've been here. And as far as I can tell, if my records are correct, I have not used this particular message that I'm using this morning. And that is surprising to me because every time I have been instructed to preach on mission somewhere, I've yet generally done this. And your pastor instructed me today that the subject is missions. So that's how we're going to approach things, and I'm delighted to be able to do that. We'll be looking at a very famous passage of Scripture, maybe not well known to us, but famous in the history of missions. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 54 in the service this morning. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul issues a very simple request. As he's closing out, and you know in his epistles, many times as he gets to the end of an epistle, he will finish with a whole series of sometimes only one line instructions, but a whole series of instructions concerning the Christian life to the church that he is addressing. And notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this very simple request. Brethren, pray for us. And then if you will turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the way my Bible is laid out, I don't even need to turn. Now, you who are using devices, you may have to scroll up or down one way or the other. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as he comes to the end of his second epistle to this church at Thessalonica, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is a very simple, I take it urgent, request. Pray for us. And if we were to ask Paul at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter, or at the end of 1 Thessalonians, what do we pray for? We have no instruction. Just simply, pray for us. We come to the end of 2 Thessalonians, we get chapter 3, and he gives us not only the plea, pray for us, but he gives us some instructions how to pray for missions. And you have the list of missionaries that your church supports. I was looking at it before I came down here this morning. I'm sure you get prayer letters regularly, probably have them read or published for your church family as they come in. How do I effectively pray for those whom our church supports? How do I effectively pray for missionaries who are serving around the world? And I'm glad that Paul gives us the instruction here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and other places in the New Testament, mostly from Paul's lips, but at least once from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have clear instruction not only that we ought to pray for those who are serving the Lord around the world, but we are given instructions as how to pray. So this morning, I want to address you on that subject, how to pray for missions. And when you ever have this happen to me last night or the night before, you wake up in the middle of the night and all at once some missionary is on your mind. How many of you have ever, you've had that happen? Okay, and I ought to pray for them. They're half a world away in a different time zone. How do I pray for them? How can I know how to pray? And I may not have a recent prayer letter, and I may not know of certain illnesses or ministry opportunities or whatever, but there are good biblical guidelines that Scripture gives us when it comes to this matter of praying for missions. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find a couple of them. And we're this morning, in this hour, going to work our way through a whole series of New Testament passages where either Christ or Paul give us this instruction and give us ideas how we can effectively pray for missions. Notice, first of all, the first word that I would put on it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is the word power. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And the idea of that word having free course is very simply to spread rapidly. As I preach the word of God, as we talk to folks who do not know Christ, whether we meet them in a Philippian jail in the middle of the night, or whether we meet them in a Bible study by the riverside, as in Philippi, with a lady named Lydia, ever how we meet them, ever how we come in contact with them, as we give out the gospel, pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. It is always right to pray for the power of God on that missionary. It is, by biblical precedent, right to pray for the salvation of lost people. After all, Paul said, Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And if Paul could pray for his brethren of the flesh, of the nation of Israel, if he could pray for their salvation, it's right for you and me to pray for the salvation of lost people as well. And so the first thing that we can pray for, I've called it praying for power. And notice a second thing right here in this. And by the way, I have until 45 after the hour, you say. Do me a favor. As questions come to your mind, make a note of them. Because I'm not sure, and that's out of character for me, I'm not sure I'm going to take all that time. But anyway, I've been here before, and some of you are laughing when you hear me say that. I understand. And you listen to Ralph Warren, so you understand. But I'm not sure I am this morning. But notice he says, not only pray for power, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may spread rapidly and be glorified. But then notice, he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And he is praying in the second place and asking the believers to pray in the second place for his protection. And that can take many forms. Certainly, the first thing that Paul is talking about here, he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And he met a few of those. Stoned, left for dead. Beaten. He knew persecution as probably no other believers ever known, or as few have ever known. And we know that there across the century have been folks who have been martyred for Christ, as Paul eventually was. But here is a man who had faced that kind of real persecution. And he says, pray for our protection. That is the second thing that we need to pray for. And sometimes it's protection in persecution. It's other times you have to pray for protection in physical circumstances. People get taken with illnesses around the world where good medical help is not available. I'm looking here. We don't have anyone from India here this morning, do you? Do we? Now, one place I've not been, and I don't know why. I've been to a lot of countries, and I never got to the Philippines. I can't talk about traffic conditions in the Philippines. But anyone who has been to India and returned has survived. You haven't lived, until you are with a taxi driver in India in rush hour, and you're going up a hill on a two-lane road, and he pulls out to pass the vehicle. You're driving on the right, on the wrong side of the road, so on the right side of the road. He pulls out to the left. You're going up the hill. Coming at you is a bus. And between you and the bus is a sacred cow walking across the road. And the cow never got scratched. And no metal came together. And I'm here to tell the story. And that, what'd you say? Yes, my prayer life was tested. And the prayer life of others who were praying for me while I was gone was tested. Yes, sir, the guardian angel was on duty. That is absolutely for sure. And my dear wife was with me another time in India, and all I can remember is we were coming down the side of a mountain. That's all I remember of it. And we came up on an accident. And I don't think we stopped, did we? I think we just kept going. But we heard later that there was a fatality in that accident. And you just see it going down the road in Haiti. This one is another one. I wish I'd had a cell phone at the time to get a picture. But you're driving down the road in Haiti, and I don't know if it was a steer or a heifer, but it was on its back, all four legs straight up in the air, right in the middle of the road. And someone had a meeting with that bovine, and the bovine had met its end, and here we come driving up on it, and there it is. So I tell you those stories not just to keep you interested, and you're all awake right now. I understand that. But folks, literally, physically, there are real dangers that a servant of the Lord faces in a culture, and you know what it's like to drive in this society, but there are dangers that a person faces that are, I think, unique to those different cultures, and medical conditions are always different. Sometimes world class, and sometimes not. But when you think of that missionary, pray for God's protection. And it's always right to pray in that way. Where was it in the Caribbean? Was it in Haiti? Where was Mexico? Even here in the continental United States, that the recent hurricane, what? Yep. Yeah, the panhandle of Florida, but it was down in the islands too, where there was a lot of danger. What? Puerto Rico, yes. Where a lot of danger was done. And of course, we can face those issues here, but in those kinds of areas, it's always right to pray for protection. And it's always right to pray for protection from the enemies of the cross. I think of believers in China. We think of believers in India, there are believers who face real oppression for their faith as well. And so a lot of different reasons to pray for protection. That brings me to a second truth that I'd like for you to see with me this morning. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. And if I keep going this fast, I fear I'm going to be done too quick. But we'll see how it goes here. Second thing that we need to pray for is to pray for provision. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, and especially in chapters 8, 9, and 10, this 8 and 9, is writing concerning the matter of giving. He's trying to raise an offering, and at the same time, he is to some degree thanking them for the way he's given. They've given to him. And notice, if you will, please, as he writes in 2 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 9 and verse 10. He says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now watch this 12th verse. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed, for your subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Now think of that. Paul says, we're raising this offering, we're going to take it, we receive it, we give thanks, and when those folks receive it, they're going to thank God for it, and they're going to pray for you who gave. The Lord Jesus taught us in that model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. And I know we work for livings, and we must, but it is always right to lay before the Lord our needs and trust Him to meet our needs, sometimes as we earn it, sometimes as He gives us good sense to handle it. A whole lot goes with that whole thing of our finances. But it's always right to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And these folks, the Corinthians gave, and Paul says, those who receive it, give thanks to God for you because you have given. And so there are believers around this world today who have received the ministry of the Lake County Baptist Church. And missionaries you support are ministering around this world. And I'm confident there are missionaries. I've been with missionaries. I've seen their prayer lists. I've been with them at family devotions around this world. And we've heard missionaries sit at the family table and thank God for and pray for by name churches back home that are keeping them on the field with their financial gifts. And so there are folks praying for you, as Paul says. And it's right for us to pray, and it's right for the missionary to pray. Lord, meet the need. Bring in that need to keep us doing what you've called us to do. So it's always right to pray for protection. It's always right to pray for God's provision. And the next thing it's always right to pray for is personnel. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and let's look at the life of the Lord Jesus. And then I want to take a few minutes to tell you a story about this. Matthew chapter 9 and let's start in verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. How are we going to get missionaries? Well, what we do is we organize a mission agency. And the missionaries we have, we send out and they raise support. And we promote the cause of missions, and we get in schools and we get in churches and we promote missions. Isn't it interesting that's not what Jesus said first? Harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How are we going to have missionaries? How are we going to see another generation of soul winners, church planters, scatter around this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to have to pray for them. And trust the Lord by his Holy Spirit to call. I could be looking at some teenagers or Do we have some preteens here? It looks like we'll give you all the benefit of the doubt. We're teenagers. All right. Anyway, we've got some great looking young people. I'm off the hook now. All right. But young people, let me challenge you. Pray first and simply take your hands off your own life. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As you pray, say to the Lord, Lord, you've saved me, and you've given me everlasting life, and I'm a believer. And Lord, here is my life. You use it like you want. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Take your hands off your own life and pray that way. And then pray, send forth laborers into the harvest. And here, as we support missionaries, and as we read prayer letters, and as we hear regularly from missionaries, when you pray for that missionary, it is always right. You support one of the Dodelaire families, do you not? I think I saw that upstairs a little while ago. All right. The young one. Jeremy? Yeah, good. I've been 10 years away from the mission agency, and I've got to keep all these names straight, and there's a whole generation of them that have come behind. But at any rate, as you think of them in that country, 55 million people more or less in France, Paris, one of the world's great cities, and just literally, proportionately, a handful of gospel-preaching churches across that important country. And when you think of them, just for instance, pray, Lord, raise up others to go. And a veteran who Gene and Peggy Mumford and Judy and I were all in school together, and I better not say any more than that, but that was a very long time ago. And Gene Mumford graduated from Pillsbury, went out to seminary in San Francisco, and I guess it was about 1965 that they went to France and served their entire ministry in France, and stayed there when they retired. Retired, what, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Not very long ago. And Gene, I think, was a year older than I am. I think that's about right. But anyway, several years ago, diagnosed with cancer, and now buried in France. California native, but invested his whole life, and has kids living in France. One of his sons, isn't this neat? One of his sons preached his dad's funeral. And you think of how he gave himself that way. But how are we going to get a generation of missionaries? We're going to pray for them. I'll take the time to tell you this story right here, or as much of it as I can recall. There was a man who grew up in South India and got education in India as he came to his adult years and became an employee of Indian Airways. Now, there are two airlines in India. Air India is the international airline that flies into O'Hare and back and forth. Then there's Indian Airways, which is the domestic airline in India. And Matthew became a very successful executive with Indian Airways. And I don't remember just what the details are. Judy can probably tell us. But anyway, Matthew had the opportunity to come to the United States of America, got into the insurance business, didn't he? And landed in Denver, Colorado, and got into the insurance business in the United States of America, and I mean, became an executive with the insurance company, past sales and past regional sales, and became an executive with the insurance company. This was a man who was a leader, a dynamic person. And a New Testament church, a good gospel preaching church in the Denver area, some of you have heard of it, South Sheridan Baptist Church. There were some people working in the neighborhood, knocked on the Thomas's door, and got the Thomas's girls to ride the bus to Sunday school. And as a result of that, somehow Matthew and Sarah, and Sarah was a nurse, and Matthew and Sarah went to South Sheridan Baptist Church and through that came to Christ. And I cannot give you all of the details now, but he became a deacon in South Sheridan Baptist Church. There was a little Bible college in Denver. He went to Bible college and finished the Bible college in Denver. Like I say, an executive with the insurance company. He was just a dynamic and very capable man. And he and his wife Sarah would say to folks at South Sheridan, pray for our people back in India. And I don't remember now just what the challenge was, but someone said to them something to the effect, Americans cannot go to India, and it's still true to this day, you cannot go to India and live there except under very special circumstances, surely not as a missionary. And somehow someone said something to them about, well, what about you? And that set he and his wife to praying. And they finally surrendered themselves to go. And the end of it was, they not only went, but then their oldest daughter, who, did she come back to Bob Jones, or was she, no, I guess she never left. She was here, went to Bob Jones. She was in nursing school with our oldest girl at Bob Jones. And she went over to India and met a wonderful young Indian man who was a Bible college and seminary graduate. Santosh came back to the States to go to seminary. He was a Bible college graduate. And they got married. Matthew Thomas in India, I had the privilege of preaching for him numbers of times. We'd have open-air meetings and you'd preach to 300 or 400 people in the open air. And I believe by the time it was all said and done, there were 10 or 12 Baptist churches that Matthew Thomas and those whom he trained were able to plant. And he's in a nursing home now and not doing well, but his daughter Sophie and her husband Santosh are there working in that ministry, running the Bible college and working in that ministry. There's another Indian couple over there as well. But all because a man got concerned about, I got saved. I'm concerned about India. I'm concerned about my people. Someone put the challenge in front of him. God used that to call Matthew Thomas, and there's the story. And done just a wonderful work, as I said. And his wife is now in heaven, but he's been faithful, and he's retired now, has to be retired now, but his kids are still doing a wonderful job. And so that is a wonderful story, and that's how we pray for personnel. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew Thomas landed there for one reason. Somebody prayed. That's just the reason why. And God opened that great door for him. Let me stop and ask questions. Anybody about the matter of praying? If you want to throw it open about the whole area of missions, I'm open to questions as well. If anybody has anything you'd like to talk about. Wow. when does your pastor get back? I don't, another week yet or 2 weeks? 2 weeks. Okay. Good. Yep. You make the trip to the Philippines count, don't you? You stay a while. All right. Good. All right. Any questions? This matter of praying, folks, is a vital and important thing for us, and I want to challenge you. You've got that list of missionaries for whom you pray. And the Lord will, out of this place, call others to go as well. And so it's important for us. Yes, ma'am. No. Oh, I thought I saw you getting ready to ask a question. All right. I sit in the classroom and I see the looks come on kids' faces and I thought, okay, where are we going? All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay, it's always right to pray for power, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. It's always right to pray for protection. And that's 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2 again. It's always right to pray for personnel, Matthew 9, 37 and 38. And it's always right to pray for provision. And what I put in there is just 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and there are two or three of those places where Paul talks about their prayer for you. 2 Corinthians 9. Personnel is Matthew 9. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's one place where alliterating the outline is nice. People remember it. Yes, sir. Close to what do you remember what you heard as an average time? I used to have this down just like this, and it's been 10 years since I've been away from day-to-day mission administration, so I don't remember that. But I think it got to 3.5 to 5 years, something like that. And we went through, as you remember, the Reagan recession and then recovering out of that. The other thing that happened was the U.S. dollar devalued compared to foreign currencies big time. And you folks who've been to the Philippines, you can talk about that, can you not? And you understand that. That happened worldwide. And where I'm trying to remember what the dollar to the euro relationship was. It was more of a dollar. No, it was less of a dollar to 1 euro when the euro first came out. The last I remember was $2 to 1 euro. It had changed that much. And I do not know where it is now. But there was a time when it was, I think, 800 Korean to 1 American dollar, and then it went way down. It's been a long time since I worked with those figures. But when we got into the worldwide recession and we got into all of that type of thing, the American currency devalued against foreign currencies, that was... Oh, it's big time on the field. Right. The other thing that has changed. Many times US citizens faced little or no tax issue in a foreign country. That's changed. So now they're having to deal with, in several countries, taxes there. And of course when you've got a lot of stuff built into a sales tax, you're dealing with that as well. So I am not current enough to give you dollar to foreign currency ratios.
It seems like the missionaries that have come through, it seems like they're gaining their support a little faster, maybe.
As the US economy has improved and the unemployment rate has gone down, that would reflect in our churches and would reflect in the missionary support. But that whole thing that we went through was reflective of the whole economic, it's hard to believe it. Yeah, it's hard to believe it's more than 30 years. But some of you remember the Carter years and then the Reagan years and all that we went through with all of that kind of thing. And that was a long-term was past a couple of presidents. It was a long-term economic thing. Yes, sir. Yes.
And we had to help out, the church had to help out because in Japan they need to have at least like $7,000 to survive.
And yes, sir. No. Yeah. The yen to the dollar in Japan is just out of sight. Mm-hmm. I would not be a bit surprised if there are missionaries who need $100,000 a year U.S. to be able to make it in the Japanese economy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a reason why you pay what you pay for that Honda or Toyota. Even if it's made in America. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that pejoratively, that is the case. And by the way, the other thing, and I know it's all changed, but the relationship of the US dollar to the Indian rupee is one thing. The relationship of the U.S. dollar to the yen is another thing altogether. Yeah. And many of you some of you probably deal with businesses where you're dealing with international currencies as well. So you would be more current with it than I am, but I remember enough of that. I can remember when it was dollar to Deutschmark in Germany, and dollar to franc in France. And then we got the euro, and that messed everything up. And say that again, please. 87 cents. A dollar will get you 87 euro cents. Mm-hmm. So, you see, you're looking at 13% right there. That's, mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
One other thing to encourage us, I think, besides just praying for the missionary himself,
mm-hmm.
is to think about his family, the children, their needs. They're in a foreign culture, and the needs that missionary family has,
mm-hmm.
and the children and the support that they need in a foreign culture is huge too.
And the reacculturization for the young person from the foreign culture back into America is as much a reverse culture shock for that kid as from America to the foreign culture for the adults. Uh-huh.
So all I knew growing up was Korean culture.
And then
I was 11.
Yes, sir.
Culture shock for me.
Yes, sir. Yep. And that is, I'm glad you raised it. You would remember that, and I'm sorry I didn't. But that is a big thing for young people. Mm-hmm.
You were like a third culture kid.
And there is literature, and that is you've picked up the right title. There is literature about third culture kids. And mom and dad going to the one culture, and a national coming from that culture to this culture, but the third culture kid is its own issue. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So she comes back. Yep. Yep, it's good. Yep. And we worked with a bunch of MKs, and yep. MKs are wonderful, wonderful people. No. There was absolutely no tongue in cheek. I just took the opportunity to look at him when I said it. But no, they are. They're and they come with unique abilities. And sometimes you dump them back into an American academic situation and they are miles ahead. So there are pressure, you know, there are different issues that they face. But And like I say, there is literature among missiologists. In fact, it's been 10 years since I was at Baptist World Mission, so I've gotten rid of it. But there is a book entitled Third Culture Kids, and I'm sure it's out of date and probably a new one or an update been written since. But that is an issue. Yep, big issue. And they can do very well with it. Mm-hmm. Yep, but it is, yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. They can do that. They can go where Americans really can't go. From the standpoint, think back historically, England sent out a lot of missionaries. They've missionaries sent to them now. Where are we at in America? It almost seems like we need to send missionaries to America, to the U.S.
Well, listen, the church planting needs in this country are amazing. Number two, the world has come to the United States. And all we need to do is go 40 miles south of us, and how many different foreign language cultures can we find from north side to south side of the city of Chicago? It's who knows how many. Mm-hmm. In fact, this has been a long time, but I could probably find it up North Avenue and west of the interstate maybe. You can drive down the street. And the street signs, about North Avenue west of the interstate. I'm just about in the right area there. The street signs and certainly the signs on the businesses are all in Polish. And Polish is the first language in that part of the world. Now it's been several years since I was down in there, but I'm sure that prevails. And there are a lot of churches across the Chicago area where the service today, a Bible-believing church, is where the service is not in English. Yeah, the world has come to the United States. And by the way, this was a long time ago, but my granddad and grandmother, my granddad got out of Kaiser Wilhelm's army and came to the United States, and my dad, all the kids were born in the United States. My dad was the last of nine. He was born in 1901, so you can figure out when the kids started coming. But until 1935, my dad never attended a church service in English. The old State Park Baptist Church in Peoria was German until well into the 20th century. So it's the same demographic pattern from different countries being played out all over again. And that's one of the exciting things about being an American, that we are a nation of immigrants. So, and it presents us wonderful opportunities as well. So that's... And my dad, with his sisters, dad was the youngest of nine, and four or five sisters around the greater Peoria area, you get together at Christmas or Thanksgiving, and you'd be wondering what they were talking about. They were back and forth in German, and I'm sure I'm looking at folks who, in the confines of your home, do that very same thing. Not in German, obviously, but yeah, you do that same thing, I'm sure, so. Mm-hmm. You didn't know what you started with that question. Anybody else? But folks, that's getting down to where we live and how this works out. And there are great opportunities for foreign language missionaries in this nation. Mm-hmm. It's almost 10 till. We'd better pray. All right. We done all right? Good. All right. Good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. And then we thank you for the privilege of considering opportunities that confront us right here in our own country to go to people from various parts of the world. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the call that you've given us to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And Lord, I pray that we might be concerned about people of our own people groups, but I pray that we might be concerned about people from all over this world. Give us a burden. May we know the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you might be us as individuals and Lake County as a church effective in reaching people for Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.